Before I launch into my sermon, if launch sermons are launched into, I want to say a big thank you. Had one or two health issues when I a few weeks ago, and I was very grateful the opportunity to join you electronically. And so I thank God for that, and I've also been thanking God for the his healing hand that has been on Malcolm. But first of all, before I talk to you properly, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the abundant supply of your Holy Spirit. And you have said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. Oh, how we are grateful for those wonderful promises. And now, O Lord, grant in your mercy, your tender mercy, the free flow of your Holy Spirit from the scriptures through me to the congregation, that all of us may be built up in our most holy faith and transformed in our daily practice. These things we pray for the upbuilding of your church and above all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The church has taken a bit of a pasting. While Malcolm was suffering his issues in our own church, our minister was stricken down by cancer and had to have an operation, and for 8 weeks was out of action. I then had news from a church that I have some interest some miles away and learned that the minister's wife had left him and he had to continue his work as a minister. From all angles, the church has been attacked. There are the new atheists in the media. The assumption of believing in God is derided. And of course, many of the moral practices which are taught in Holy Scripture are now being ignored. And so I thought we ought to look at what the church is for. I've entitled this a picture of the church, but it would be more accurate to call it pictures of the church. It's going to be very pictorial. I'm sorry, I haven't got any beautiful visual aids, but I hope we'll manage from Scripture to sketch them anyway. First of all, the picture that was given in our first reading is one of a nation. The church is compared to a nation. The Apostle Paul, I don't say he was a bit naughty, that's wrong, but I was taught by my English teachers never to mix my metaphors. I don't know why mixed metaphors are regarded as so toxic, but I was told not to mix my metaphors. Nobody told the Apostle Paul that. And he gets in this first passage that we had read to us by Ruth, these metaphors, these pictures of the church come tumbling out. He said, well, you're a family. One of the things that has pleased me, and I've been studying in Romans, I had to preach on Romans last Sunday, is the inclusivity, not the worldly stuff that we hear about on the media, but the genuine, heartfelt inclusivity, welcoming, that is in the church of God. And Paul was so anxious to include the Gentiles in everything. The Jews had had an advantage of the law, the oracles of God, the traditions of the prophets, and so forth. And he now saw that everyone is included, that indeed he's goes far beyond what is taught in our society today. He said, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. A thing is not an issue, doesn't exist. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Let's go on to this first picture anyway of what was going on. It was in fact a picture of a building, of a family. Do you feel like family together? Well, I'm sorry, I'm only joining you electronically, but I've got one of my children are living in Spain at present. And every Sunday evening, he comes on and we're able to reconnect. So even the barrier of the English Channel cannot prevent us from joining together. So it's wonderful that we are electronically able to come together, but we are family. Do we treat each other in the church as family? And then that goes on to say, well, we're a building as well. Now, if anyone's looked at English, and I've forgotten now, I think it's the Flemish bond you use, or the English bond, in bricklaying. Are there any experts on bricklaying in the congregation? No. So anyway, the bricks are built neatly bound together. If they were piled one upon another, then the whole thing in the English weather would collapse pretty quickly. But because they're bound together, they stand more strongly. We're a building, says the Apostle Paul. And what a building. We are the temple of God. Now, under the previous setup in the Old Testament, the temple was referred to as the temple to the name of God. Now, when you talk about a person's name, he's got a good name. Well, that means the chaps or the lady is in fact trustworthy, does their work well. You can trust yourselves in their hands. Well, the Lord had his name. He was trustworthy, etc. and so forth, his character. And they made a building to symbolize this. Don't imagine that those Old Testament builders believed that God was dwelling just in their temple. If you read the dedication, the whole abounding feeling was God was living everywhere. He occupied the whole universe and lots more. But they needed a physical representation, an acknowledgement, if you like, a reminder, a symbol that God was amongst them, and that was the temple. So what is said here about the church, about Artillery Street Evangelical Church in this particular lesson? It is this, that we are there as a body of people. Please don't judge it on the architecture, though I won't say anything about it. As a body of people meeting, we are a deep reminder of the Newtown environment that God is still amongst us. God is still active in this particular century. Praise the Lord. He's there and we represent his body. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are a witness in God, the place where we are occupying, living perhaps in Newtown, myself living on Mersey Island. Here being is there saying that God is with us and God is here. We witness together. Now, the challenge of this is to be church distinctively and yet in fact to be amongst people. And we need spiritual wisdom and guidance as to how we approach that. But just as Christ has in fact become amongst us through the wonderful truths of the incarnation, that God should in fact penetrate this sinful world and this sinful society by becoming a human being astounds me and it fills me with wonder. But Christ, physically, is no longer among us. I'll expand on this a little later. But as we witness, let our love for each other, let our being bound together, witness to the love of Christ and his knowledge. Now I come to the second picture. By the way, the elders haven't told me how long I should go on for. When it reaches 1 o'clock, somebody will probably pull my toe. I shall be, in fact, plan to conclude well before noon. So let's come to the second picture. The second picture is of the body. We are the body of Christ. He has not got a physical body on earth now, but he has got his church. There are some important lessons there. We care for our own bodies, don't we? The smallest irritation can cause a distraction, a spot on one's tongue, a cramp, all manner of things. And so it is with us, that if our weakest member, whoever that is suffering, we all suffer. This is the sort of unity that is described. We have these wonderful truths amongst us. Now, there is no excuse for being proud. You may say, well, perhaps I'm the head in this body. No, Christ is the head. Christ is the foundation. And Christ, in fact, is the one who, through his Holy Spirit, dwells within us. So what is the message of the church? Well, you know, I do not use my big toe to see with. That may be a discovery to some, but aren't shoe menders and shoemakers very grateful for this, because they would not have much trade? No, I use my eyes for seeing. And the whole teaching of the church in the New Testament about the body of Christ is, in fact, that as components of that body, we each have a separate function. So you may have a very humble, well, in the eyes of man, a very humble function, ministration or some kind, pen pushing of some kind of rather. But to Christ it's valued, and to each other it's valued. Let us value each other, whatever our function. When I was younger, I was much burdened by the, and still am, I hope, by the lost state of the world and the need to preach the gospel. And there was a danger that one was to do this all on one's own. There's always this feeling of guilt, and people would apply, you know, the text from Ezekiel that if a man dies, I shall require it of your hand. Frightening. But we are not called to these awesome calling to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. It was stated early in the Genesis account of creation. Not good. And it is not good for Christians to be alone. And whenever we went in and preached in the open air in Colchester, a group of us went out, not just one solitary man shouting at the crowd, but a group of us, because this is a calling to the body. We want to be aware that we are members one of each other, and we fulfill functions. What we should really do, I suspect, is to discover what God is calling me to do in the general pattern. I feel, and I'm going to be controversial now, only if it is to wake up the people at the back of the congregation, but I'm going to be concrete. I think many models of the ministry nowadays are faulty. In fact, some congregations say, here comes the minister, come let us kill him. They in fact regard the minister, pastor, vicar, oh, there's many words, as the one who does it all. Then you sit back and criticize him. Oh dear, no. The pattern in the biblical pattern is that the congregation have each their own functions, and we don't expect and we don't require that a man should, in fact, or a woman coming to the ministry should be able to do everything. That is not the biblical pattern. So it is upon us, I think, to discover what we are good at, what God is calling us, and for us to fulfill that function. What does a body do? Well, you notice I'm waving my hands around. I'm in fact using my voice and everything. The body is where we are expressing ourselves. Christ expresses himself through this congregation to the community around. But let us work together. So how far, and what have I said so far? I've said that I'm from Scripture, that we are a distinctive family, nation, which is in fact pictured in being a temple. We need to be bound together. And there we stand within the community as a witness. We witness together. And in the second picture, body, we are to be working together. I think the church is in danger of, in fact, having all all ministers and no foot soldiers. There are people needed to do the ground, day-by-day work of the church in our community, to use their God-given abilities, their Spirit-given abilities and gifts in their particular way. Do not feel that you should be burdened to do everything. One of the arrogances of my youth was to look at situations and think, oh, I know the answer to that situation. No, I'm not. I had to do my small part. And that, in my younger days, was predominantly I was directed by elders and by church leaders into children's work mostly. And then I became a teacher. So I had to use my gifts in a particular way, and not to expect others to do it, and in fact, not to expect to do everything else within the church. Now, I asked for a third reading, which was, I don't think it was censored, but was in fact thought, I don't know whether ill-advised. It was the reading in the latter part of Ephesians, and it was concerned about marriage. I always remember reading a book about marriage in one of the holier books sent out by Christians in those days, and the chapter was entitled Marriage, the Lord's Crucible. Nice. And so the writer, I don't know what kind of marriage he had, but he regarded marriage as a situation of testing, like a metal being extracted from the ore in great heat. Oh dear. You know, that chapter at the end, when if you ever read it in Ephesians 4, begins, in fact, with a statement generally. Submit, or read it. I mustn't turn away from my microphone. It's very directional. But here it says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not simply that wives submit to husbands. It's also that within the church, there is a mutual submission. I always remember hearing one lady had felt that she had received a gift from the Lord of being able to discern the faults of preachers and to point it out to them. Some gift. I'm sure there are quite a few sitting in I'm preaching to who've got that gift now, and there are many faults on this occasion for them to find. But nevertheless, give each other a break. We are very good at knowing what the other believer should do. But remember, and it's an old truism, but I should do it again. As I point one finger at you, four point back at myself. And I have to bear that in mind. As I read the letters of Paul, I am burdened down with his perpetual call for humility and to regard the other person of more account than myself. And that is an essence of the unity which should exist. Now, in marriage, the teaching of Paul is in fact very clear. It is the husband who has to be sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let us take that to heart, those of us who are married, that we in fact should be prepared to love our, and should indeed, love our wives so much that if it was a matter of going to the cross, then we should be prepared. Now that's terrifying. Only God can give grace for that sort of thing. But that's the teaching in Ephesians. But now I come to the point. You're waiting for me to do so, aren't you? The point is, in fact, that Christ loved the church so much that, in fact, he died for us. And that is the foundation of the relationship of Christ as a whole, as a church as a whole, loving the church. He loved us so much, he died for us. Much of the teaching of the New Testament, particularly the apocalyptic ones in Matthew can be best understood, and I'm sorry, I haven't the scholarship nor the ability, but much of it can be understood by making reference to the marriage customs of the Jews at the time of our Lord. Have in mind the 12 virgin, the wise and foolish virgins and others, the teaching of our Lord. And that's a very useful way of understanding them. Christ is married to the church as a whole. And this is a wonderfully intimate thing. Now, I come to the final conclusion. We've got three. What binds religion? Let me just, what binds married couples together? It is, in fact, a mutual love, agape. The self-giving love of God should exist between married couples. That's awesome. A preparedness to sacrifice one's own interest for the interest of the other, the putting first of the other before the other. That is a challenge. Now, I appreciate and I am sensitive to the fact that there will be those amongst you are always been single, and those of you who are, in fact, widowed. And I apologize to you now, because this is a sensitive issue and one of which you perhaps have not got firsthand knowledge. But trust me, from my experience, I mean, what do I know? I've been married 59 years. It's not been a sprint. It's been a long cross-country run. The time that's been. But one has learned certain things. And one got passes those on, that it's a matter of going on and on. But what binds a married couple when we are in our 80s, what binds us together now, it is not youthful passion. It is enduring divine love. Love that was shown to us by our Lord Jesus Christ by dying for us. And that is the pattern for a married couple. But let's turn it over now and see what it is for us and what Christ, why Paul has introduced this. You know, when Jesus left us, he left us two commandments. One, that we should love one another. That was before he died. Love one another, he said, as I have loved you. The church historically, the church generally, or that way, Christendom, shall we say, has been very careful to totally disobey that command. Sad to say. Let that not be true of our congregations, but let us learn to put the needs, the prominence, everything else before each other. And the second thing is that we should go and tell all nations, witness to all nations, and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other mission. So two things out of this I would distill. Love one another and witness to the failing world. So what have I said? Don't worry, I am going to finish. First of all, a building. Be knit together. Let us witness together. Try not to do it on your own. Witness together. The body, let us work together. The bride, let us work, love one another. Beginning, we found, we were taught, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, and then the apostles and so forth. Let us remember our foundation. The closer we are to Christ, the closer we will be to the pattern for his church that he desires, the ministry that he desires. Help us in this generation. Let's pray. O Lord, you've set us with a fearsome mission. We are weak and failing human beings. We're sinful. Lord, grant us a deep knowledge of your forgiveness, a deep knowledge of your grace, that we may indeed be the church in this generation, the church for this area, particularly of Newtown, the body of Christ in a failing society. Lord, shine through us, we beseech you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.